Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Right Turns. If you were to leave here and someday this week follow a UPS truck around, you would discover something. That they almost always make right turns. Let me read a little bit of an article here. UPS plots its delivery routes to make as many right turns as possible. In a world where half the driving choices are left turns, they avoid turning left. And how much of the time are UPS trucks turning right? Tasha Halvard, an industrial engineer manager, said, "A guesstimate, I would probably say 90%. I mean, we really, really hate left turns at UPS. Efficiency is so much a part of the culture at UPS that to save space inside the dispatch centers, the signature brown trucks are even parked just 5 inches apart with rearview mirrors overlapping. Making right turns has been the way of UPS since before anyone now working for the company can remember. UPS managers used to get out and drive the routes, plotting on maps how they could be efficiently driven, turning mostly right. Now they have a combination of not just experience, but computers, codes, and programming that allow them to plot out right turn routes in minutes." Johnson, this guy's quoted, "Johnson sees the difference. I do drive a lot fewer miles," Johnson said. "I was driving 35 miles at first. Now I'm down to 30 miles a day." Now listen to this. UPS trucks drove, and this is when this article came out, drove 2.5 billion miles last year. But the company says its package flow technology combined with right turn routes saved 28,541,472 million miles and 3 million gallons of fuel. The company puts almost 92,000 trucks on the road every day, but without its efficiency and right turn routes, it would have to send out an additional 1,100 trucks. All by doing what? Making right turns. Because you go right, you don't have to wait to go left at a light. You get to the deal, you're right, you go right. So they plot the whole thing right. How simple. Why don't we do that? And I'm not talking about our driving. Just making right turns. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I got way more verses than I have time, so here we go. Deuteronomy 6. And I'm going to read a big chunk of this to get to where I want to go on this verse. Let's start with verse 1, Deuteronomy 6. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I have commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you." Now this is the stuff we want. No one wakes up and goes, "I just pray to God I screw this whole day up." Now, you'd think that was your plan by the time you get done. But who sets out to just completely mess their life up? "Therefore, Israel, be careful to observe it," whatever he's telling you, "that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Be careful. Trusting God is amazing. It is a blessing. He says, do this, and we run the other way. Finally, we obey him, and we obey from our heart. There's that verse. Flip back over there a few words. Where was it? Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The problem is a lot of people have these words in their head. They don't have them in your heart. You cannot just love God from your head. At some point, you have to tuck away someplace, and when you cry out to God, when you sing to God, I grew up in churches, and I'm not bashing all churches, just most, is I grew up, and I'm not anti anything as much as I am pro something else. I stood there and sang songs, words, verse after verse. Some of these old hymns got like 16 verses. I didn't get it. I didn't feel it. I was like, enough already of this music. And then finally you fall in love with this Jesus, and like going to some rock concert where you get the music and you get into it and you understand the vibe and what the band's trying to say with the poetry and the whole thing. And now you're in love and you're trying to sing it to some girl, and you know, you're just different. Get this stuff in your heart and you'll last longer. You'll make it a lot further than just in your head. You have to change your mind, but if your heart doesn't change, your life will not change. You can't go through these religious motions and think something's going to stick and change. So he blesses them and then he warns them. But don't forget, verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of all the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And look at verse 18. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Something has to change. You've got to decide that God's way is better. Now here's, for whatever reason, this one comes to mind. You get clean, you get sober, you get God, you get on fire, everything's better. You decide you want to live, you're going to live, you have a way to live. You get out of rehab, you go a few weeks, you meet some hot chick, and you're shacking within a month. How do you go from being on fire with God and then boom, you're back living with somebody? Oh, dude, she paid me some attention. I'm hurting. You know, this sucks being by myself. And so, bam, you make a catastrophic decision because now you're living with somebody that you know is not going to work. But it has consequences. And you're not going to sit down and doing what this Deuteronomy chapter with your family and say, okay, kids, now here's what Jesus says. But if you meet little girls, now, sweetie, if you meet a really nice guy and he seems like he'd be faithful, you can sleep with him. You don't have to marry him. You're not telling your kids that. Then don't do something you're going to have to apologize to them later for. Do the right thing for Christ's sake, for your sake, for everybody's sake. You say, but the undercurrent's too strong. It's too much pressure. Don't quit. And if you can't do it by yourself, get some help. Deuteronomy 13, go there. Jump in with me in verse 12. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I commanded you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. You make a choice, and you can't leave stuff in your life. People read the Old Testament and go, dude, this was radical. You're going to have to make some radical choices or nothing's going to change. 1 Samuel 12, 1 Samuel 12, verse 18, and you'll get a little bit of the context here when I start reading. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." They pushed and pushed, said, "Everybody else on the planet's got a king. We want kings." And God goes, "Okay, you want a king? Knock yourself out. I'll give you a king, but you'll wish you hadn't asked for a king." Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Now, what does that mean, even in the Old Testament? Yes, the prophet says, yes, you screwed up, but don't quit just because you screwed up. And what the enemy says is you get hammered, you get punched in the nose, you go down, you make a left turn, you do the wrong thing, and he goes, that's it, you're out. It'll be another 6 months before you can crawl yourself back up to where you were. Get off your butt and get back in the game now. Why do you think it's so important to not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, whether it's on a Sunday, whether it's on a Bible study? We've got to stick together or we will blow apart. You were not designed to do this by yourself. You need each other. We need each other. I need to sit down with a couple of guys during the week and go home and pray with my wife. You say, "Richard, you got to fix that. You got to quit talking about that." I keep telling you this stuff because I'm in the game with you, whether you like it or not. I have struggles. I have pride. I get all contorted inside and go, why is this so hard to do that? I can tell her she's hot, she's beautiful, but why can't I tell her just pray for her? Raise your stinking hands if you have this feeling as well. Any other men in the room have this struggle? Raise your hands. Thank God I'm not the only one. I thought for a minute there you're going to leave me under the bus. Let's go to Proverbs 4. Let's start with verse 1. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live.'" What does that mean? If you've got parents who are trying to love you and help you and teach you and say things to you, you say, "But they're all jacked up and crazy and they've done all this stuff in their lives." You know what? Forget all that. Get over it. Listen, look at them, look what they're trying to do. And if they tell you something that's true, pay attention. They are trying to keep you from going where they went because it didn't work. And so they're trying to instruct you. So he says, "He taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live.'" Get wisdom, get understanding. "Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble." Pay attention. You say, "Well, I don't live in that house. My parents are crazy people." Then get connected to some other adults who are godly, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Spirit-led, doing the right thing people, and just ask them. Just say, "Look, I'm not going to make it. I've got all these influences. I got all these people. I got all this pressure. I'm going to do something stupid if I don't get some help. Help me. Help me."
1 Kings 15:1. "In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his fathers, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless," now listen to this, "nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because," and this is why God did all this, "because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord." Now, how in the world is the Bible going to say that?
all we talk about, I've grown up and even done this myself, all we talk about, someone says David, and what do we say? Bathsheba. That's all he's got. All David's got is Bathsheba. Out on the balcony, looks down, she's taking a bath, gotta have her, screws up royally, gets her husband killed. It's horrible. But all we can come up with on David is Bathsheba. That's not what the Bible comes up with on David. Look at this. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Doesn't even mention Bathsheba. Says, you know what? He did Bathsheba wrong. He did Uriah the Hittite wrong. That's who he did wrong. Now, you make 90% right turns, your life's going to be different. Obviously, he made more than 90% right turns. And all we can come up with Bathsheba. Stop bashing people over the only thing you know they've done wrong. Pick something good. You say, but it is 90% screw up. Pick something good. Let's stop reinforcing that they're a loser. They already feel that way. You cannot define David by Bathsheba. It is not possible because the Bible doesn't do that to him. God doesn't do that to him. And after all the Bathsheba fiasco, God still says about David, he was a man after his own heart. How are you going to say that? Because God doesn't throw us away. Maybe a couple more. Psalm 107. We're close. We're almost done. Psalm 107, 1. Very interesting verses. Gosh, this is a great book. Psalm 107, 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. And then look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. You go, so. That's not what it says. So. You know what? If you've been redeemed, say so.
Yes.
Here we go. I got some black people talk back to me. All the white people just stare at me. If you don't talk back here, you're not going to say anything out there. You've been redeemed? Tell somebody that. You know, if you just think about this and you get out there, you'd be amazed what just comes out of your mouth. Tell your story. What happened? I once was lost. I'm found. I was blind. I can see. You got a story? Tell your story. You say, well, I never know what to say. Don't make anything up. Your story's crazy enough by itself. Just tell the truth. That's what people are dying to hear because they're all messed up. So they go, okay, so you're messed up and you're making it and I'm messed up and I'm not making it. So you think there's some of that for me? Could you explain that? You humbly go before them, not wagging that hand and popping them with, you know, back off a little bit. Give them some breathing room. If you're really all that, they're going to see it anyway. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. Anybody identify with this? Your redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? You wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what did he do? And he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Amen. I'm trying hard to run some more of you off today. You know how you meet somebody and they're all, oh, God is so good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, brother. You think, well, this guy's just, you know, what's wrong with you? You know what? What's wrong with you? Maybe it's not them after all. You figure out what it is to be redeemed. You might talk some noise too. Who's going to shut up a redeemed man? You say, well, I don't have category for this. Be a slave your whole life. And then someone walk in on a day and say, you know what? There's a law been signed and you are free. Really? Yeah, you're free. That can't be right. I'm a slave. Well, you may think you're a slave, but technically you're free. That man, that woman started thinking about that a little bit and go, you know what? They say I'm free. What if that's true? What if I'm free? Sometimes it takes a couple of generations for people to finally figure it out that might be true. If this ever really goes off in you, you ever really get free, you ever figure all this out, you start making some right turns, you're not going to have any problem telling somebody about Jesus. It's going to happen. You can't stop it. You cannot not talk about Jesus at some point. One more, and everybody knows this one, is in Matthew 6, and then we'll shut it down. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches them to pray. And there's a little line in here I'd like to just throw out here to wrap it up. Matthew 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, and this is Jesus talking to these disciples, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then look at verse 13. And do not, this is what you're supposed to pray, God, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You want to make right turns all day long? Then get up and pray that. Okay, God, look, here's the deal. All this stuff, and then pay attention, God. I'm asking you straight up. Do not lead me into temptation. Now, how that's possible, I don't know. But if it is, I'm telling you, don't do it. If you have to allow me to get into all kind of trouble today because I didn't check in with you to this morning, and I get out there and make a mess of it, and the temptation that I was allowed to get into is what called me to cry out to you and finally connect with you because I was going to be in trouble and have to be delivered in that moment from the evil one, I want to do it right now. Before I see anybody, face the day. Do not lead me into temptation. I want right turns all day long. Now, why would that be in the Bible if it wasn't possible for God just to let you go and make a mess of it? Because that's what happens. We get up, we wing it, we end up in horrible situations, and it's very hard to fight when you're in that moment. Make a decision way before you get there. Kids going off to school a lot of times just go, well, I'm just going off to school, I'm gonna wing it, see what happens. I'll tell you what'll happen. You'll be upside down in 2 days. New school, new place. New people, you walk in there, you're trying to fit in, trying to be somebody. I went to 11 different schools in 12 years of school. It was over and over and over, new people trying to fit in, trying to be liked. And sometimes trying to be liked and fit in, we do crazy stuff. Pray before you go to school. Pray before you go to a new job. Just pray, period. Wake up and say, God, look, I'm already here. You don't have to lead me into anything. I'm already here. Protect me. Lead me, show me where we're going today, and stay connected. You say, that don't work. I'm having a good time. Then knock yourself out. Do it your way. You'll be back because your way doesn't work. Our way has never worked, or Jesus wouldn't have left heaven, been born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, been strung up, nailed to a cross, buried and raised again. If our way was working, he wouldn't have had to come down here. It ain't working. We need him. We need each other to make some right turns.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
All right, let's pray. And our Father, I thank you for your word. I know sometimes the Old Testament just seems old, but the same old principles are today, the same truths apply. How is it possible for us to know you and to know you know us and that you love us, that you died for us, shed your blood, did everything it took to get us into relationship with you, and we just straight up turn around, walk away, premeditatively say, well, whatever, God, I'm gonna do what I wanna do. I'll see you when I get back. Or worse than that, we say, I'm doing it and you gotta go with me. Lord, sometimes I think, give us a brain. We don't need a brain. We need wisdom. We need understanding. We need instruction. And we need the courage and the encouragement and the accountability around us to do the right thing and to make the right turns and to realize that all those turns end up getting us to you a whole lot quicker. a whole lot faster. You're the best. Wow. Thank you for being patient. And our prayer is even so, come Lord Jesus. But until then, help us be faithful to you as you are to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.